see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schinkel. We're heading into the 23rd week in Ordinary Time. This week we proclaim, "You are just, O Lord, and your judgment is right. Treat your servant in accord with your merciful love." Our prayer this week, O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Coming up in our show today, we're going to be speaking with Nick Gaboni. He's the director of the National Center for St. Padre Pio. There is an upcoming novena and feast day in the center in Bartow, PA. He's here to talk about that. We're also going to be speaking with Bethany Miola. She's got a new ministry out for adult children of divorced parents. Some of those wounds that you need to heal in relationships before you can move forward, that is what her ministry does. So you'll want to stay tuned for that. And then finally, we'll speak with Brother Elias. He is the editor of the 2020 Ignatius Pew Missal. He's here to tell us what's new in the missal and what we can look forward to in years to come. So we'll have those interviews right after we conclude our prayers. We come and worship before the Lord who made us, offering the Father all of our needs. We pray that God's salvation may reach to the ends of the earth through the ministry of the church. We pray that the actions of all those who govern and legislate will imitate the Lord who is just in all his ways. We also pray for our nation on Labor Day, that our work will be directed to God's glory, and that the unemployed will obtain suitable work. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life. We pray, and this is the Holy Father's prayer intention, that the planet's resources will not be plundered, but shared in a just and respectful manner. We also pray for the grace this week to show charity and seek reconciliation with those who have offended us. Loving Father, in your great mercy, hear our prayers and hold us close through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we'll be right back with an interview with Nick Gaboni, here to talk about the feast day of St. Padre Pio and the novena activities that are taking place at the National Shrine in Bartow leading up to that event. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Nick Gaboni. He's here to talk about an upcoming Padre Pio feast later this month. Welcome, Nick.
Hi, Barbara. Thank you so much for having me.
So September 14th through the 22nd is a novena culminating in the feast of St. Padre Pio. Wow, I can't believe it's here already.
Me neither. Especially, it's like we kind of got back to out of these stay-at-home orders and everything and dove in and nothing's up and running and boom, here we are.
So. Yeah. We'll talk a little bit about this upcoming feast day and novena. But first, maybe we should just remind our listeners who St. Padre Pio is.
Yes, Padre Pio, so he was a Capuchin friar. He lived from 1887 to 1968. Spent 50 of those years bearing the stigmata, the wounds of Christ, and living in the town of San Giovanni Rotondo, Italy, where his friary still is and where his body is interred. And where there's millions of pilgrims who go there every year. But he was known as, besides being a stigmatist, also as a mystic in the sense of the many spiritual gifts that he had. He had so many spiritual children and gifts you hear about, such as bilocation, being present two places at one time, the ability to read souls. But he focused so much on the most important thing to him in the world was the holy sacrifice of the Mass, followed by his time in the confessional.
Mm. Now, the reason that he is so popular here in Pennsylvania, we have a tie very close to St. Padre Pio, a miracle, actually.
Yes. So a few of them, actually. So the National Center for Padre Pio, our center was founded in 1969 by the late Mrs. Vera M. Calandra, because in 1968 she visited Padre Pio just 3 weeks before his death, and she had with her her 2.5-year-old daughter, who was also named Vera. And their family received a, what they would call a miraculous grace in the form of a miraculous healing, where a bladder, which she had had to have had removed, after they went, Padre Pio prayed over her. She got home. She was still alive. So the doctor said, well, you know, bring her back in. They did a they did an X-ray and saw that a new bladder had appeared, and it was done, the removal and the follow-up testing was done by no one other than Dr. C. Everett Koop, who went on to become Ronald Reagan's Surgeon General, but at the time was the head of urological surgery at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. So that would have been one local miracle before Padre Pio's death. One after his death, there was a gentleman in Delaware County named Paul Walsh, and when he was 17 years old, he had a terrible car crash, and was told by multiple doctors that he was never, you know, not only would he not walk and talk again, but he would be lucky if he was ever conscious again, because so much of his brain was smashed and damaged in that accident. And he was visited by Harry Calandra, the foundress's husband, he brought a glove of Padre Pio's with him and placed it on Paul's head, prayed with him. Family started praying novena prayers to Padre Pio, and lo and behold, they came in one day, and Paul was sitting at the table in the hospital room playing cards as if nothing had really happened, and reported having seen someone dressed in a brown robe the night before, who came in and said to him, blessed him, and said, "You're looking better." And his roommate, Paul's roommate, saw him as well, as did nurses at the nurses' station, who thought there was a priest coming to visit people.
Mm, that's powerful. And we have to talk about the center, because it's in Bartow, and it really is quite a worthwhile trip.
Sure, I would say so. Some people actually who come in from out of town will stay overnight nearby in Pottstown. We have the first building, so if people have been here before, but it's been a long time. In 1999, the first building with the Spirituality Center and chapel was built, and that's a reproduction chapel of the chapel friary that you see over in San Giovanni Rotondo. And so that's our first building, and we're blessed that the Blessed Sacrament is reposed now, so you can come and pray with our Lord there. And then also in our other building, which opened in 2004, we have a world-class museum, and it truly is world-class. If you come and you look at the quality of what we have here, and I didn't build it, so I can brag about it. I wasn't here then, but no, it's phenomenal. We have the largest. We really have access to the largest collection of authentic Padre Pio relics in the United States, and so we rotate those out in the museum. And then also, we have a confessional that Padre Pio used, and you can see one of his gloves that is up on the wall inside that confessional. And then, of course, the gift shop, which nobody wants to leave without going to the gift shop. Usually when we have tour groups come, that's the first question we get is, do you have a gift shop? But, it definitely takes some time to go through and to do it right.
Yeah, and it's really beautifully reproduced. It does feel like you're walking through Italy. It's something you've really captured there.
Yeah, no, I had worked here first before I went to San Giovanni Rotondo, and when I went over there, and I said, wow, you know, they did a really great job of recreating it.
Yeah, it's really, really pretty. And it does take time. There's a lot of stuff to look at. There's a lot of different things that are annotated on the walls, and you really want to give yourself a lot of time to go through that. One thing I did want to mention is this is a special time for this novena period leading up to the feast day, because you're going to have Mass every day at the National Center, which is not always available.
That's correct. So we will have Mass every weekday at 12 noon, so starting on September 14th, and going all the way through to Padre Pio's feast day, Wednesday the 23rd. So we have those 9 days of novena prayers, followed by the feast day the next day. So the weekdays at noon, and then on Saturday and Sunday, the 19th and 20th, 20th. We call that our feast day weekend we have every year. There's going to be masses at 10:30 and 2:30, both days, Saturday the 19th and Sunday the 20th. And we're blessed that our bishop up here in Allentown, Bishop Alfred Schlert, will be joining us for mass on at 10:30 on Sunday.
Oh, that's beautiful. I love a bishop there. That's wonderful. Will there be an opportunity for confession, or is it just going to be the sacrament of the Eucharist?
No, we will have confession as well. So we always do our best on our first Saturday, second Wednesday masses. All the mass schedule you can find on our website, but in particular, we're bringing in order priests who are going to be staying so that they can, you know, staying over in the area so that they can have confessions throughout the, especially throughout the weekend, anytime through the novena days, you'll be able to have confession as well. Generally, they will start about an hour before Mass each day, so about 11 o'clock, and then the priests are going to avail themselves afterwards as well.
Now, if people can't make it to the National Center, there's still an opportunity for them to submit their prayer requests. Talk about how people can go about doing that.
Sure. So a few different ways. One, you can just go to our website, which is PadrePio.org, PadrePio.org, and then there's a place there under the prayer tab. You just kind of hover over the word pray in white on the top right, and you can submit an intention. You can also call us. That's area code 610-845-3000. Area code 610-845-3000. You can give us a prayer intention that way. Those are probably the two easiest ways to do that. And again, if you missed the phone number, it's all on the website at PadrePio.org. But yeah, we're going to include those. We'll make sure that they're placed up at the altar so that they'll be, you know, for the Mass. We also touch all the intentions to a first-class relic of Padre Pio, glove he wore that absorbed his blood. But then we're going to have them up at the altar as well, be present during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
And I just want to close out the feast day celebration there. The weekend, 19th and 20th. Boy, that sounds like it's going to be quite fun. It's going to have a lot of Italian food, right?
Yes, there will be. You know, so we had to scale back a little bit versus last year because of the restrictions with COVID-19. So we have to follow the restrictions. We have to do double duty because we have to follow restrictions of the Diocese of Allentown for our worship areas, and then we have to follow the restrictions of the state of Pennsylvania for the other areas, you know, such as the museum and gift shop building. So, but point being, we kind of have to scale things back. We have to be careful with what we're doing. But there will be food and beverages available to everyone, and I think it's still going to be a very enjoyable time for anyone who's concerned about COVID-19. So we're following very strict guidelines. We're going to be doing, at each of the Mass times, we're going to do an indoor Mass and an outdoor Mass. Now, because we have to be very careful with the social distancing inside, once we hit capacity, if the weather's nice, we're going to be doing outdoor Masses at the same time. If the weather's not so nice, we're just going to be asking people to wait who come a little later and don't make it in for that Mass, and we'll do another Mass after we can do a cleaning, you know, soon after that, so that nobody has to wait. So we're prepared, and we've been open since June 8th, and doing the distancing thing kind of worked out all the kinks with the cleaning and to make sure we can keep it safe for everyone. And I should say, anyone who comes will need to wear a mask, whether if they're outside within 6 feet of other people, or and certainly inside in the buildings, unless they have a medical condition.
Mm. And is that for children as well, under the age of a certain thing, or do we don't distinguish?
I think we're just following the basic, yeah. Honestly, that we haven't had that come up yet. It's a great question, but I would think we follow the basic guidelines. You know, younger children, we're not going to, you know, yell at anybody.
Right.
That people use their best judgment if a child comes
forward. That's right. And it sounds like you're being very accommodating with the Mass schedule. So, you know, everyone's going to be able to get in. Everyone's going to be able to partake of the sacraments, which is such a special place. Now, St. Padre Pio is such a good intercessor. Did he deal with plague at all during his lifetime, or was there any stories related to him and
great question.
Influential?
Yep. So Padre Pio, he received the stigmata, the permanent stigmata, we'll call it, in 1918, September 20th. And just that week, that was mid Spanish flu pandemic, really bad. Italy got hit really hard, just like all of Europe and many other places in the world. And the town of San Giovanni Rotondo was getting hit so hard and it was so short on doctors that Padre Pio and another brother friar of his were actually helping to administer immunoboosting shots to some of the boys. There was a school there, like a minor seminary school there. So they were actually that week administering those shots, and then it was later in that week that he had the stigmata. But yeah, he actually offered himself up as a victim soul for an end to the pandemic. He's known to do that. He offered himself up as a victim soul for the end to World War I. But yeah, he did that. He was very impacted by it. He had a sibling and her family, which, excuse me, most of them perished. So he was not a stranger to this.
So he's a great intercessor for the end of this virus, I would imagine.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I would agree.
Yeah. Really, really good place to be. As we enter into a very tumultuous time right now with the elections and all sorts of fears and certain uncertainties with regards to people's plans, what a great place to be. St. Padre Pio is such a great intercessor, such a great prayer warrior, really a good help if you're seeking sense of what you need to confess for your sins. Certainly did spiritual battle. And I think for other people, they're in the gift shop. I do believe there's the blessed oil and candles and all sorts of things that, you know, you can take the intercession of St. Padre Pio to people who are in need.
Absolutely, yes. We really encourage people to do that. You know, we request a donation if you're not able to make one, no problem. But yes, we have blessed oil, which it's been blessed by a priest and touched to a first-class relic of Padre Pio. And people, it's not the holy oil of the sacraments of chrism. It's more like think of it as like holy water, which is oil, which has been touched. And a lot of people will use it to pray for healing, to anoint themselves, friends, and loved ones. And excuse me. And absolutely, a lot of people will take Padre Pio to people who can't come here to make the trip for themselves, especially during, you know, this time for people who are immunocompromised.
Well, we've been speaking with Nick Gaboni, and we're talking about the National Center for St. Padre Pio upcoming novena and feast day. The weekend of the festival weekend will be the September 19th and 20th, and the actual novena prayers will begin September 14th, which will have Mass during the weekday, every day at noon. Thank you so much, Nick, for being with us. Anything else you want to add?
Sure. I just want to add, so every day we also pray which we do now, but we'll continue to during the novena, we pray the rosary at 11:30 a.m. So that'll be 11:30 before the masses through the feast day. And we also say Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. People who aren't able to join us in person during the stay-at-home orders, we started doing these things online, so live streaming. So if you just go to YouTube and you do a search for National Center for Padre Pio, you'll find us on there, or you can watch us on Facebook. That's facebook.com/Padre Pio Inc. Or just do a search on Facebook for National Center for Padre Pio. If you can't join us live, you can always go back later in the day if you want to have somebody to pray with to do those prayers as well.
And Nick, before you go, I just noticed too that the month of October is going to be very special at the center as well. You're going to have a month-long exhibit called The Real Presence in the Eucharist. Talk a little bit about that.
No, it's great. It's something that we like to do here, obviously, the Eucharist being the source and summit of our faith as Catholics. And so we have a, it's come to grow and grow more through the years, but an exhibit that we keep out is, you know, it shows a lot of the miracles of the Eucharist and just an overall emphasis on the Eucharist. And of course, Padre Pio, the Mass being the penultimate, everything for him, you know, it's very, very appropriate. So.
Okay, and then also the Sunday Feast of St. Francis is going to be Saturday, October 3rd, just to keep in mind. Nick, thank you so much for your time today.
Very welcome. Thank you so much for having us. We really appreciate it. And God bless you and all of your listeners.
Thank you, Nick. We'll be right back with Bethany Miola, here to talk about a ministry for adult children of divorce. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Bethany Miola, and she has started a new ministry for children, Catholic children of divorce. Welcome, Bethany.
Thank you so much, Barbara. Thanks for having me on.
You know, this is a growing phenomenon. Certainly a reason, I think, why a lot of young adults are not getting married. What inspired you to start this ministry?
So this ministry, Life Giving Wounds, is something that I want to give a lot of credit to my husband. It really was something that came from, you know, both of us, from our interest, our passion. We met at the John Paul II Institute, so our studies were focused on marriage and family. We already had a great love, you know, for what the church teaches about marriage, the beauty of marriage, the importance of the family. And my husband himself is an adult child of divorce. So that was something that, you know, he's gone through his own journey of healing, and really saw, even as a kid, that there wasn't a lot out there, you know, from the church in terms of ministries that are addressing the wounds of children of divorce. So we started Life Giving Wounds a few years ago, and it's grown since then. We just became a nonprofit this July, so we're really excited about that. And our main passion, you know, what the Holy Spirit really put on our hearts, was that we wanted to be that place where adults who have gone through, you know, their parents' divorce, their parents' separation, and are looking for something as they're realizing, you know, the wounds in their own heart that may have never been addressed. We wanted to be that place for them, to give them God's deep healing that he has for all those people that are out there. And as you mentioned, I mean, it's a lot. There's a lot of people that are in that situation. So we wanted to step into that gap and be that that you know, God's voice of love and mercy for all of those people.
Bethany, just to give out a website, if people are just tuning in and need to go, if they're listening and want to go on a website, just let's get that out real quick.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's lifegivingwounds.org is our website. And your listeners can also find us on Facebook and on Instagram. If they just search for Life Giving Wounds on Facebook or Instagram, or lifegivingwounds.org.
And this is specifically Catholic?
This is specifically Catholic, yes. We gladly welcome, you know, non-Catholics to our retreats, and we have had non-Catholics come on our retreats. You know, we welcome anybody who has that experience that their parents are divorced, they're separated, they're no longer together for whatever reason. But we're certainly a Catholic ministry. Really the heart of our retreats are the moments of prayer. We include adoration in every retreat, mass, confession. And, you know, we really see that as the heart of what we're doing and offering, you know, from the wellspring of Christ's mercy and love.
Absolutely. Sacramental grace. There's nothing that can beat that. Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about the wounds, and maybe we can identify what this is. And maybe some people don't even feel like it was a big deal until maybe they enter into marriage. It doesn't really present itself until they actually are in a serious relationship.
Definitely. You know, that's something that we have experienced both in our ministry and also that, you know, comes out in people's testimonies and in research on children of divorce, is generally it's around young adulthood or early adulthood that people, you know, might first be taking a really good hard look and realizing that their parents' divorce really did affect them. Exactly what you said, it's often when, you know, someone starts a serious dating relationship or gets engaged or gets married, and they realize that there are fears that they didn't even realize were present, you know, in their heart. And tracing those back to thinking, you know, could this be because, like, my parents, you know, didn't make it? Is this where some of my fear and anxiety comes from? So certainly that's a wound that our ministry addresses. We call it, you know, the wound of self-protection, of unhealthy self-protection. Often when a person's parents are divorced, you know, they have a deep fear of truly giving themselves, you know, to a spouse in marriage, trusting that relationship is going to last. I mean, it makes sense. They didn't see it last in their own family of origin. So that's certainly a wound that we talk about on our retreats and in our materials, to go deep and address that wound and help people move into a place where they can trust that other person,
Bethany,
and trust that marriage is worthwhile.
How does that play out in a marriage if there's a lack of trust or a feeling of abandonment that has to heal? How does that play out with regard to making a marriage dysfunctional?
Sure. I mean, it depends on the person, of course. But for example, you know, I'll just give you an example from someone who went on our retreat. happily married, has a good marriage. They're good friends of ours, actually. And the wife in this situation was a child of divorce. And she would say that when a fight would happen, you know, a disagreement with her husband, her mind would automatically start thinking, you know, how much do I have in savings? You know, where could I go with the kids? Like, basically working out an exit plan, an escape plan. But she kind of had to realize, like, oh man, why am I doing this? Like, I'm married to a good man. Why am I going there? And she was able to trace that back to her experience of her parents splitting up. You know, so there can often be, you know, fear of disagreements and conflict, either a total avoidance of that. Or sometimes, you know, people in those situations can kind of consciously or unconsciously self-destruct the relationship in the sense that, you know, I really don't think this is going to work. I don't trust that this is going to work. Marriages just don't work out, you know, kind of those internal scripts that are going on. Mm-hmm. And so people will do something to almost make the other person push them away is another dynamic that can happen. Mm-hmm. So there's different ways that these things can play out. And we certainly have so many people come on our retreats that are able to look at those and say, oh my gosh, I can see how that, you know, is traced back to what happened in my family of origin. Like, I want to be in a different place and have a better, stronger, you know, more stable, hopeful marriage.
Is there also the wounds of abandonment for the other, let's say if the dad left or the mom left, for a husband to really feel like they, you know, that there's a wound there for the woman, or opposite for the woman if the dad left? Is there a wound there for that?
Oh, definitely. Yeah. I mean, as you probably know, you know, when divorces happen, most often it will be the mother who gets the custody, and so is that more constant figure in the children's life. So when we're talking about, you know, an abandonment, most often that's being abandoned by the father, whether that's they never see the father again, don't have any contact, or he's a lot more sporadic in their life. Of course, it can happen with, you know, with the mother too, less frequently. But yes, absolutely, that sense of abandonment, I mean, that's huge. And I think another wound that we try to address is a wound to the person's faith. You know, because the married couples are meant to image the love of God to their children. And when that marriage doesn't do that, when there's abandonment, when there's a breakdown of the marriage, the child can really start to wonder too, okay, what about God, my father? If my earthly father, you know, has left, what does that mean for God, my father? That's something that we address in great depth on the retreat, to kind of reclaim that sense that God the Father is always faithful, is always loving, and that we are his beloved children no matter what happened, you know, in our earthly family, that we can rely on that identity.
Is there an overcompensation when you have children too, that they are trying to be such the perfect parent that over accommodate their kids?
Yeah, I definitely, we have seen that too. Honestly, even just the, you know, a desire for perfectionism, that's something that children of divorce talk about kind of in general.
Oh, wow.
And part of that is, you know, they'll say, just that fear that, like, a parent has left, and they just want to be, they don't want to cause any trouble. They want to be like the perfect child, to both get noticed again, if there's that sense of, like, you know, my parents aren't really thinking about me, there's so much chaos and crisis going on. So certainly a sense of, like, dealing with perfectionism, and that gets back to identity too.
Oh, that's so interesting.
You know, learning to see, I'm not just what I do. I'm not just my good grades. I'm not just what I can, you know, perform in the family, but being able to trust in that identity as a child of God.
Because was there, Bethany, like a reflexive sense that if I was better, they wouldn't have left, or that if I didn't do this, my parents might still be, even though it has no basis in reality, somehow they put the blame on themselves.
Definitely. Yeah. And that can go really deep. And yeah, exactly. Like you said, that's not based in reality or fact. Of course, children never cause a divorce. It's never their fault. But even if the parents, you know, sit them down, they're like, this isn't your fault. It's really hard for kids not to feel like it is on some deep level. There's a lot that goes, you know, deep into the heart. And even if their head is telling them it's not my fault, they might still try to, like I said, be the perfect child to kind of win the affection back that they feel has been lost there.
And is there like a lack of a balance in a relationship if someone is constantly accommodating and apologizing? while that may be good for the spouse, it would certainly feel like frustrating for the person who just kept feeling, if I just apologize, everything's going to be okay. And it's maybe not even their fault.
Definitely. Yeah. I mean, our retreat is, and our ministry is for the adults whose parents aren't together, but we recognize that a lot of them are married to, you know, people whose parents are still intact, and those can bring up challenges. It's actually one of our dreams to get more into marriage prep programs, because so many engaged couples have that background, one or both of the people in that, you know, engagement. And it's really helpful even for the person from the intact family to realize, like, okay, you know, my spouse might have these challenges because of their background, and be able to be aware of it and talk about it as a couple and kind of have like a very eyes wide open sense as they're going into their own marriage of these possible challenges that might come up.
Let's talk about the retreats. Talk a little bit about how people can partake of them and what the actual retreat would look like, or how long it plays out. Is it a weekend retreat?
Sure. Well, we, you know, pre-COVID, we were doing weekend retreats in person, and those would be weekend retreats. And, you know, we hope that we'll be able to get back to that soon. We had really been starting to expand in different dioceses. We're based in the Archdiocese of Washington, but we've had a lot of interest all over the country to bring our weekend retreat to different dioceses. Now we are doing an online retreat this fall. So that starts October 1st, and that's, you know, really our response to realizing we can't do a lot of in-person things right now. So if your listeners go to our website, lifegivingwounds.org, all the information is there about the online retreat. That'll be a little different. It's not going to be a weekend. It'll be a series of evenings, 7 Thursday evenings, and we're going to have live presentations. So in the retreat, there's a series of talks that really walk through, you know, what are the wounds that people experience when their parents are no longer together, and move from that into where is Christ present in those wounds, and how can these wounds become a resource for greater love, greater hope, greater joy. So that's the kind of the path of the retreat. All of the speakers themselves are adult children of divorce. So that's something, you know, we take a lot of we really want to be have it be a peer-to-peer ministry. So it's people who know the experience who can speak to that and who have experienced, you know, God's healing deeply in their own lives. For the online retreat, we'll also have an evening where we'll live stream Eucharistic adoration. So the in-person retreat, of course, we're there together, you know, in adoration. That's a crucial part of the retreat. We'll be doing it live streamed with live music as part of the online retreat.
Yeah, it's very.
And then the other key component of the retreat are small groups. So we have guided small group discussion. There are a number of people who might feel nervous about that. They're not required if someone feels like they're not really in a place yet to share about their own experiences so openly. On the other hand, our feedback, people who go to our retreats, the small groups tend to be the most favorite part for them. It's very healing to be with other people who share that experience, that suffering, and be able to speak words of, you know, wisdom and comfort and compassion with each other.
Yeah.
To build that sense of community and fight against that sense of feeling alone or like no one gets what I'm going through. So that's a key component of our retreats also.
Yeah, I was going to say that affirmation, if you are the spouse or if you don't understand why you're behaving the way you do, that this isn't just unique to you, that there are these identifiers that happen for situations that were beyond your control.
Exactly. Yeah, that sense of not feeling alone. And I will say one of the wounds that we address, we call the wound of silence. There's a lot of people who may not even feel like it's their place to speak about how their parents' divorce affected them. They may have felt silence, you know, either within their own families or just feel like they kind of had to put on a happy face for the sake of whoever, their siblings or, you know, their parents even, to not add another burden. So being able to speak about their pain and their suffering with other people itself is very healing to address that wound of silence that they might feel. You know, very well-intentioned messages can come from the church that might make children of divorce feel like, oh man, I'm such damaged goods here, which they are coming from a situation that is not the way that it's intended to be. Like you said, I mean, in a just and good situation, they would have had their mom and dad with them in the same home for their lifetime, for their childhood, but also to really not think of themselves as completely doomed, you know, or fated, or just because this happened in my past, I'm not able to love. Like, we really want to give them the hope and the courage that they are loved by God, they are lovable, and they are capable of great love, no matter what happened in their family of origin.
Right, right.
Kind of a little bit getting back to what I mentioned about the wound of silence, there can definitely be a sense that there's not the freedom to grieve the breakdown of their family. You know, one of our, a person who went through the retreat, who now is helping to put on the retreats, talked about how her parents on paper looked like they had a quote unquote good divorce. You know, there's very little fighting. They figured out custody very easily. There wasn't a lot of, you know, back and forth. And yet still, it was really hard. And she was one of the people that not until young adulthood did she realize, like, wow, this had such a huge impact on me. So I think there's a lot of just misinformation out there about the idea of a good divorce, and the sense that if parents who, you know, who are divorcing go through a checklist and do all the right things, then their kids will be totally unscathed. And we can see from the testimonies of children of divorce who are now old enough to express themselves and express their own stories and wounds that that's simply not the case. So especially in terms of our ministry, we absolutely start at that point of giving them permission and an invitation to grieve, to feel those wounds that they may never have felt up to that point, and to acknowledge that, yes, this is something hard, and this is something that we wish didn't happen to you. And let's start there to really feel those feelings and rest in those wounds, and knowing that Christ meets us there and can move us forward into greater faith, hope, and joy. But it's through the wounds. It's not through ignoring them or, you know, trying to pretend everything's okay.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. What a beautiful ministry. And again, this is really not, if you don't have to feel like your marriage or your relationship is on the rocks. It's not like a marriage encounter. It's really a sense of, let's address some of these underlying things that may be happening below the surface that can not doom a marriage, but can certainly make it less easily functional, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, people come on our retreat who are married, who are single, you know, who are dating. It's for anyone ages 18 and up. So we always have a mix of different places in their life. And also, you know, people who are in religious orders or priests come on our retreat too. Obviously, there's many of them who also have these family backgrounds. So it's for everybody, you know, over 18 that has parents that are no longer together and wants to find greater healing in the midst of that situation.
It would be great for teachers too, I would imagine.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, definitely. I mean, anybody who's you know, working with others that are, who are, you know, who are children or in a teaching capacity, Catholic leaders, our upcoming online retreat, where we have a number of Catholic leaders who are coming, who have that background. They're looking for healing for themselves, but then also it will really well equip them to care for others who have those same wounds.
So Bethany, please give out the address again, the website for people to just find out more or register for the online retreat coming up in October.
Sure. It's lifegivingwounds.org. And you can also find us on Facebook and on Instagram. Join the, you know, communities that we have there that are growing, lifegivingwounds.org.
And can you just give us, as we close, an anecdote of a good ending of something that...
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, well, I will say one thing, beautiful thing that happened this fall. We had a retreat back in February, pre-COVID, and one of the people who went afterwards, she let us know that it really gave her the courage and confidence as she was preparing to get married, to have a lot more joy and peace about it. And then she and her now husband got married. We watched their wedding live stream, you know, COVID. But it was beautiful just to know that going through our retreat kind of gave her that confidence. Like, yes, I can do this no matter what happened in my past with my parents. I can do this and I can, you know, embrace this vocation of marriage. So that's just one example that was really beautiful for us to see.
It is great. Bethany, thank you so much for your time today. Would you mind closing out with a prayer?
Sure, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, thank you for your care and your love for us. We entrust you in a particular way, all those who are wounded in our world, all those who are wounded by experiences in their past, children of divorce, separation, those that we minister to through Life-Giving Wounds, all those who are wondering about their identity, about their, you know, how they are loved, whether they are capable of loving. We ask you to look after them, Lord, and show them your presence. And we ask you to help us keep being your disciples and follow your will in our lives. Amen.
Beautiful.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bethany, again for your time. Again, it's Life-Giving Wounds. Thank you so much, Bethany.
All right. Well, thank you, Barbara. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And we'll be right back with Brother Elias here to talk about the 2020 Ignatius Pew Missal. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Brother Elias. He's here to talk about the 2020 Ignatius Pew Missal. This is put out in collaboration with the Augustine Institute. Welcome, brother.
Thank you for having me.
Well, what a collaboration this is, and what a wonderful thing it is to have a liturgical aid like the Pew Missal. How has it changed in the course of, let's say, the last 5 years, and what's important about it?
Well, I mean, the Pew Missal was founded 5 years ago, and I would say the way that it's changed in itself is that we've kind of adapted the Pew Missal based on feedback from the customers of the Pew Missal. So when we first put this out, we were basically looking around the market and seeing what kind of other resources were available. We wanted to produce something that would offer more of a focus on the sacred music repertoire of the church. So we went and looked around all the other resources out there, see what they had, and we knew that a lot of parishes wanted the subscription-based missals because they like having the readings with particular dates easily accessible in a pew. You know, sometimes you have more complicated missals out there that are permanent, and this simplifies it a lot, like Magnificat and like Breaking Bread. Like, they have all those that sort of format. So we knew we wanted to do it in that format, but we also knew that we wanted to kind of bring in sacred music, more of a focus on the Catholic Church's repertoire, you know, on chant, on sacred hymnody, and all the sort. So when we put out the first edition, we asked about 1,000 parishes across the country if they had any feedback for us, and so we based on that, but we knew that people were going to change their minds. So one thing that we've done since the first year is that we've certainly included more hymns. We definitely wanted to keep the hymn repertoire lower, and the reason for that was that parishes can focus on a solid, smaller repertoire of hymnody so that they can learn those hymns well. Mm. But in addition, we've also included more chant. We've included various prayers at the end of the book that we've included. So a lot of minor things like that, but I would say between the two most major additions we've made has been the increase of the hymn section and the increase of chant.
Yeah, and I must say, too, that this was a very popular missal that was in our parish, and I love the fact that you have the Stations of the Cross in the back, because when we would improvise on, let's say, a Friday night, a group of people getting together in the church and saying, let's just do the Stations, we didn't have to ride around for some books. We just say, hey, wait a minute, it's in the missal. So that is very a very good thing, too.
Yeah. When I was putting this together, I wanted to make it basically very usable at a parish. And I knew that just growing up Catholic, but also working as a music director and all that, I know that there's a lot of different resources that parishes often use. And so I thought, hey, would it be cool if we could just put it all on the books? And the Stations of the Cross was included. You'll notice, too, that in the back of the book, I have the Angelus, because many parishes, especially during daily mass, will pray the Angelus. So that's readily available.
let's talk a little bit. I mean, obviously, we're in a time of COVID, so missals for some parishes have gone away until we have a better way of handling the virus. But in terms of using this missal for people, I love the fact that when you made the missal 5 years ago, it wasn't like a really thin paper, and it wasn't something where, like, by the time of mid-year, it was sort of hard to even hold on to because it was disintegrating in your hands. Was that a conscious thing you did too?
You mean to make it more durable?
Yes.
It was definitely something we were looking at the different materials before we printed. We wanted to make sure that it wasn't just, a lot of times when a lot of these resources that are available, they're printed on very inexpensive material, which, you know, it's understandable. It's a temporary, you know, missalette and stuff. But I know that from my experience, just as you said, that it's they very easily get destroyed. And I grew up in a big family. I'm one of nine kids. And growing up, as a child, I just remember, I mean, I don't know if my parents ever noticed, but, you know, I have my crayons, I'm drawing in the missalette and stuff like that. But, you know, these things easily get destroyed and perishes, you know. So we did want to get a better quality paper. If you notice, the book is also in two colors, in both sort of a dark red and a black text.
Yeah, that's nice.
So that helps, it helps to kind of guide the eyes in the book, but it also makes it a little bit more beautiful as well. But we were putting all this into consideration because we don't want to just create sort of this, cheap book that doesn't look worthy for the sacred liturgy. We want to make something that's a little bit nicer than that. You know, we want to make something that's decent, you know, and it has the quality, the book has a certain quality that will last the whole year. And that doesn't just become just a hideous mush of paper at the end of the year.
Halfway through the year sometimes. Yeah, I know. And I've seen in other places too where at the end of the liturgical season they will offer them to people who want them and they just take them home and use them. All right, brother, let's talk a little bit about how are you guys weathering through the COVID crisis and what advice can you give people as they're missing liturgy or wanting the liturgy or maybe feel unsafe coming back to liturgy?
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, it's obviously a crazy time here. California is, and Washington as well, where we have parishes, are some of the most restricted in the country for having congregating for Mass and stuff. You know, we understand people want to be safe and everything. So we've had to make a lot of adjustments because of that. We have live stream Masses on most of our parishes, I believe, if not all of them. The one that's currently being live streamed for the province, is representing a province, is up in Seattle, Blessed Sacrament Parish in Seattle, where we have a priory. And this is a crazy time. I never would imagine that anything I would ever experience something like this in my life. One thing that at this very moment, I'm actually in quarantine. And so I've been very spoiled these past several months because I live in a priory with several of the priests. You know, we do our own sort of social distancing and stuff, and we basically just don't leave in order to protect the elderly in our priory here. And many of which have, you know, their health is seriously compromised. So I've had Mass and all that, and so I've been continually keeping my family and all the laity of the church in my prayers, because I know that this is a real privilege that I have. But I'm currently in quarantine because last week I went to Minneapolis, to St. Paul, Minnesota, to attend my sister's wedding, and so because of that, I have to come back here in order to protect the vulnerable in our priory. I have to be in quarantine for a couple of days, so I'm getting a taste of what it's like, you know, to go days without Mass and all this. And one thing that I have to say is having a missal, this is not just a plug for the Pew Missal, but for, you know, for other missals, for the Magnificat, etc. I mean, it's really great to have a resource to use that you can actually do the readings yourself, and you can spiritually prepare yourself to receive communion spiritually. And I think it's a real good time to offer this time with this sort of abstinence, not being able to receive communion, offering it up. You know, there is a saying that, you know, distance makes the heart grow responder, I think is how it goes. And I really believe that this is one of the beautiful things that could be offered. I mean, it's unfortunate that I can't receive daily communion right now, or that one cannot receive a daily communion at this time. But it is also an opportunity for a moment for grace, right? Because God never allows evil to happen just for the sake of evil. There's always a greater good that's going to come out of that. And so I think that this is the thing that we should be doing right now. All this craziness that's going on in our country, all this everything that's going on, we have to see not become cynical, but actually become grateful for these moments. These are moments of grace that God is offering us, and so we have to really just open our hearts to the mystery of God's will, and thank Him for these moments and say, I don't know what it is, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that some greater good is coming out of this. So thank you for this moment, and I offer this time for you.
I did want to talk as we close, Brother Elias, we're talking about the Ignatius Pew Missal, that there are places where they are going online and they're using the Pew Missal or asking for permission to put some of the songs on, so if people are at home, they can follow along with the lyrics, because so many of us, you know, we can start a hymn, but we just can't remember all of the different stanzas. So talk a little bit about that as we close.
Yeah, so, I mean, obviously a lot of parishes are having their masses live streamed, and so we have been granting permission to people email us individually and ask if they can put the music. We actually provide them with a digital file of the Pew Missal so that they can put the music up on their live stream so that those watching from their homes could participate in the Mass. And actually, if you'd like to see an example of this being done, if you actually go to my province's website, opwest.org, on the very top, there should be a link for the Sunday Masses. Blessed Sacrament in Seattle does a great job of doing this. So they for the entrance, the communion, the offertory, the responsorial song, the Alleluia, all those parts, they put up the music. And so you hear the choir chanting, but then you could chant along from your home, or, you know, you can just see the text and hear a choir chant it. But this is, we're trying to make amend or accommodate a difficult situation, but it is a very helpful way to really bring ourselves into the mysteries of the sacred liturgy.
Well, we've been speaking with Brother Elias. He's been talking about the 2020 Ignatius Pew Missal. Is this for sale individually if somebody just wants to do this as a resource in their own home?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, okay. This is for sale. A lot of parishes, too, what they're doing is they're purchasing for their parishes the Pew Missal, and then they're letting their parishioners take the Pew Missals home.
That's a good idea.
To do that. So, yeah, you can either go to your parish if they want to buy a full subscription for the parish, and then individual parishioners can take them home. Or if you want to go online yourself, go to Augustine Institute website, which is formerly Lighthouse Catholic Media, Augustine Institute website, and they have the Pew Missal on their website for sale that you can buy individually.
Brother Elias, can we close with a prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all the graces you have given to us. We want to thank you especially for giving us still access to the sacred liturgy through all these technological mediums that we have. We know that this time of evil is something that we can bear, that we can handle. You have not withheld grace for us to do this. And so we ask you just to open our hearts more, that we may accept this moment, and that we may come closer to you through this time. And we ask this through the intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Brother Elias, the 2020 Ignatius Pew Missal, we thank you for your time.
Thank you so much. God bless.
Thanks again for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.
And I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.